Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this wonderful day you've given us. We thank you for the shed blood that you did for us, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. But Father, not only did you just die, not only were you buried, but you rose again. And Father God, we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, as we lay all of our burdens and our troubles at your feet, Lord, may Father God that you would open up our minds to be able to hear what you have for us, so that we may be able to leave here glorifying your name. We ask this in your most precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn over. Now, we're going to be going to a couple different places. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to what we talked about last week. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let's recap a little bit what we did last week. Last week, we defined words like stewardship and what stewardship meant and what it meant in a sense where we are stewards, a manager of what God has given us. We talked about authorship or ownership. We talked about that God owns everything. There's nothing that we have that he does not own. And then we also talked about our attitude, right? If we understand that we're just a manager of all God's stuff, the attitude that we have should help us and to change us into the right kind of thinking that God wants. I also talked about the first two areas of what God has entrusted us with stewardship. We talked about our time and that we should give God our first when it comes to our time. That we should be that shouldn't be last. It should be left over time. It should be the first. We talked also about our talents, that our gifts that God has given us, that we use our gifts to glorify Him. We use our gifts to bring others to know Jesus. And if we don't use our gifts, because none of the gifts that God has given you isn't for your own benefit, but it's for everyone. If you don't use those gifts, then God could take them away from you. Today we're going to discuss the third area that He has entrusted us, and that's with the stewardship of treasure. So your first fill in the blank, if you have a white sheet of paper, you do have an outline for you. If not, we can get you one. I know they're laying around here everywhere. If you need one, just let Pastor Darrell know, raise your hand or whatever, he can get you an outline. So the treasure. Now, I know what you're going to think. Like I said last week, you think we're going to be talking about money. Yes, we will be, but that will not be the whole point of this sermon. At the end of this, I'm also going to give you guys a challenge. And I'm hoping that you will take up that challenge. That's between you and God. It won't have to deal with me, but it'll be between you and God. Before we talk about the third area, I sort of mentioned last week about the first fruits. We talked about first fruits and what it meant. So today I want to give you 6 points on what giving our first fruit shows. So last week, we talked about for the Israelites, the literal meaning of first fruits refers to the first portion of the harvest which is given to God. So they had these crops. When they were given, the first part of it was given to the Lord. And the spiritual meaning of this for the Israelites was that by giving the first fruits, Israel acknowledged that all good things, that everything comes from God, and that everything belongs to God. Giving the first fruits was also a way of expressing trust in God's provision, right? Just as He provided the first fruits, so He would be able to provide the rest of the crops that were needed. Now for us today, we don't give God our first part of our crops, right? We don't do that like Israel did in the Bible. So for us, as followers, that we're expected to give of our substance to support the work of the church and missions. So like the Israelites, we need to give. But I want to talk about the first fruits. The first fruits that I want to show, the first fill in the blank for you is that excuse me. Giving our first fruits shows us who is first. Giving our first fruits shows us who is first. See, the first fruits were presented by every Israelite to the priest in token of their gratitude and humble thankfulness to God. And the first fruits also carry with us this idea of the best. You're going to give Him your best. Right? Like you give your best time, you're going to give your best of your talents, your best of your gifts that God's given you. So giving your first fruits is a clear, visible way of telling God that He is first in your life. See, God has always demanded that He be first. Why? Well, obviously, He is God. He's the creator of everything we have. He gives us life. He can take that life away from us. He gives us the job that we have. He can take that job. He gives us the house we have. He can take that house away. He gives us kids. He can take those kids away. Everything is from God. And usually, if you want to, just look at the first couple of commandments. It says, have no other gods before me, right? Don't make any carved images, no idols. He is to be first. But last week, I also want to get on my little soapbox for a minute here, a little side note here. Revelation talks about Jesus. He tells the church that you have left your first love, right? It talks about that in Revelation. So I want to answer the question, and this is just rhetorical, of course. Remember when you first came to the Lord? And for me, anyway, I was like, so excited. I didn't know what happened. I just knew that this big rock on my heart was gone. It was lifted. And I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to learn more about what this Word of God says. I mean, I was just so excited. And hopefully, when you receive the Lord, you were like that too. But what happened? As me, time goes on, things change. Now, I'm not saying that in every situation, every case, but some things in my life, and I'm going to assume probably for you too, that Jesus has slipped in the second or third or fourth, whatever place. And the thing we have to be careful is that when God stops being first, we have a problem. We worship a God who laid his life down for us, who gave us life. And if we stop making him first, then we have some serious soul searching to do. Colossians 1:18 tells us that we should live in such a way that Jesus, that he says to himself, but Jesus might come to have first place in everything. See, Jesus wants us to be focused on, he wants to be part of all parts of our life, right? Everything, all the time. There's no exception. He wants to be involved with everything that you say and everything that you do. Think about that for a minute. You think about how a God wants to be involved with your speech to other people. You think about how God wants to be involved with your actions. These are tough words. There's a study that I've done and Gardy's done. It's called Not a Fan. And we've discussed it up here, and we talked about that we sometimes, when we go to a sporting event, we're cheering, we're excited about our sports team, whatever that may be. And if they lose, we're so dejected and so rejected, we feel like, man, they're dumb, they can't play. But what do we do that with God? What if we were that excited for God, that not we were just a fan, yay, God, good job, but God, what can I do? How can I follow you? I don't want to be a fan. I want you to be first because I want to worship you. And I'll keep repeating this through this whole sermon. We need to know this. That we have to realize that everything we have and ever will have is rooted in God. He deserves to be the focus. He deserves to be the first place in our thoughts and our actions because He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Source. He's the Savior. And He is our King. These are the things that should make Him first in our lives. A passage from Haggai 1:6 demonstrates where our priority is as where God should be. It says here, you have sown much and harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. See, people, you have to understand this, because the people of God had not given God first place in their lives, their work was not fruitful or productive. Their material possessions didn't satisfy them. Because what? Since Scripture says that you earn the wages and it puts them in a bag with holes. That means it's never enough. It's never enough. And it's because we focus on what we don't have. We'll talk about the words a little bit. And not what we do have. So when God is not first, we can't impossibly enjoy the stuff of life that God has given us. See, whenever the provisions of God become your God, you have replaced a true God with your own God. And shame on us that we live for everything else and we forget the source. Number two. Giving our first fruits shows us how we worship. Malachi 1, the Israelite priests brought God the worst of their leftovers for their sacrifice. They brought the sick, they brought the blind, they brought lame animals. See, worship had become a burden to these priests. See, here's the thing, too many people think that following God is supposed to make life easy and more comfortable. That's not true. They were looking for a God of convenience. But if serving God, if worshiping Him, if giving our first fruits in our serving is more important to us than anything else, what we are going to give up, it will be so little importance compared to what we gain. And what we gain is eternal life with God. Because there's nothing on this earth that you're going to take with you. We talked about that last week. You know that because when you get buried, what happens? You're buried with none of your stuff. You leave it with somebody else. Unfortunately, that's what we bring God sometimes. We bring Him our leftover time. Oh God, you know, I have a busy day, but I'll give you 5 minutes, or I'll give you this, or I'll give you that. Sometimes we give Him our leftover energy. Man, I'm really tired of that. I had a hard day at work, but God, you know, I'll go out and I'll deliver those papers for you. And we definitely give our leftover devotion and our worship. See, because we come to God when we're not at our peak. See, and we expect God to bless us. See, if we're not worshiping God by bringing Him our first fruits, whether that's time, talent, or treasure, then likely you're giving your first fruits, we're giving our first fruits to something else. See, what gets your best time for your undivided attention? Because that's what you give those to whatever is your priority. Look, if you were talking to me, I love me some steak. And I would say that steak is probably my rich man food, and cheeseburgers are my favorite poor man food. I could eat, well, there was a time, actually just not too long ago, that we had cheeseburgers. I had cheeseburgers almost every day for about a week, because we made so many by extra. I actually got tired of it, but nevertheless, I did it too. But I love it. But then the best part for me, the best part of the steak is that filet mignon. Oh man, when it's cooked right and it cuts like butter, it just, oh, it tastes so good. And I mean, my mouth is watering just to have some steak right now for it. And I'm thinking about this, and I love that so much. And that would be if all the steaks, there's T-bone, there's porterhouse, and there's ribeye and all stuff. But no, give me a piece of good filet mignon. I want that best prime cut. But guess what? So does God. See, God wants the prime cut of your life. He wants that very best of you. He doesn't want those leftovers. And that's what we give God. So not only giving our first fruit shows us who's first, not only giving our first fruit shows us who we worship, but giving our first fruits will show us to be responsible. I want you to, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13, but I want you to turn over to Matthew 25. It's on your outline, it's right there, Matthew 25, verse 14. I want you to turn, I told you we'd go to a couple places today. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 real quick, while you're turning there. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Do you understand that scripture right there? That was me when I first got saved. I didn't care. Care what rewards I was getting. Man, I'm going to heaven. I don't care. As I've gotten into the Word and as I've become a follower of Christ a little deeper, I realize I do care more than just getting into heaven. Because, and you understand, I'm not looking for the rewards. Understand, I'm not looking for the rewards. And I'm glad that God's going to give me rewards. But understand what the Word is saying here. Let me read that scripture again. If the work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, it will receive a reward. That work is what you're doing for Jesus Christ. If anyone's work is burned up, he's going to suffer loss. Though himself might be saved, but only is through fire. I don't want to just be saved by fire. I don't want to just make it in. I want God, as we'll talk about this scripture later, well done, good and faithful servant. I want God to say, you know what? I lived for Him. I did the things that He wanted me to do for Him. What I get in heaven, that's okay. That's great. That'd be awesome. But I want to say now that I lived for Him and I did my very best with the Holy Spirit's help to do that. Here's the thing that we sometimes forget. Each Christian, each follower of Christ, each one who claims to say Jesus is their Savior, you're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to be evaluated for our Christian walk. Right? This is when God will look at our stewardship. He will look at our time. He will look at our talents. And He will look at our treasures. And He's going to evaluate, not determine our entrance in heaven, because we already know that has been given through the Christ's finished work on the cross, but to determine our reward in heaven. I've said this story before, and it's not been a while. I look at this the way, just imagine getting to heaven. Again, this is all man needs. It's nothing scripturally. Imagine getting to heaven, and your life is on a DVD. And he sticks the DVD player into the player. He sticks the DVD CD into the player, right? And he hits play. And you get to now watch your whole life in front of you. And God's saying, well, what did you do here? I put you in a good spot to tell us about me, but you walked the other way. Oh, what about over here? You were supposed to do this. I gave you an opportunity to do this, but you didn't do that. Then he might say all the things. He might say, you know what? I gave you an opportunity here, and you succeeded that. You did exactly what I want you to do. Either way, they'll be good and bad. But we have to evaluate. God's going to evaluate what we've done for Him. It's harder for us as followers of Christ to live than the world. Why? Because we're being tugged every single day. You have your whole sin nature and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And every day you're tugged to do what that one or the other wants you to do. So yes, it's a lot tougher than someone who can live on the streets who don't know anything about God. But as the scripture says, eternal life is at stake. And I want people to see me as a guy who cared about Jesus more than I cared about anything else. And I pray that is your prayer as well. Anyway, to Matthew 25. I'm going to read just the first four verses, 25, 14 through 18. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." This is one of the Jesus' parables of the talents. "Who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Verse 16 says, "He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had just received one talent went and dug into the ground and hid his master's money." See, there is an issue of responsibility in stewardship right here. The three servants, they did not own the possessions they took care of. They gave them the possessions. They gave the talents. Wasn't theirs. Nothing we have is ours. Okay? He gave it to them. They belong to the master. They belong to God. None of the slaves could claim ownership of anything they had. But in the same way, everything we have or are or ever will be belongs to God. So here's the thing. This first two, the five talent, two talent, they did all three things of stewardship. Here it says here. "To the one he gave five talents, to another two." Verse 16. "He who had received the five talents went at once." So the stewardship of time, he put God first. I'm going to take care of this at once. And then with the talent, whatever talent that God gave him with his five talents, he traded with them. And he made five more talents. He doubled what God had given him. So that one is the stewardship of his gift, of his talent. He showed the stewardship responsibility right here, what God had given him. The scripture goes on. After time had passed, the master came back to see what the servants had done with his money. Right? Remember, we will all one day answer for the use of our resources. So to the servants who invested wisely, the master gave public praise and he gave them more treasures. Right? To the servants who... excuse me. "But to the servant who buried his talent in the ground, he pretty much got a tongue lashing." Look what it says here. Let me read verses 23 and on of the same chapter 25. He said, he who has dipped his hand... Oh, wrong one. Getting wrong one here. Starting at 24. He who also received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. And this is what he says to him. But his master asked him and said this, You wicked and slothful or lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I lay, I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you also have vested the money with the bankers. At my coming, I shall receive what was my own with interest. In other words, what he's saying is, look, the worst thing you've done is you at least banked it. You didn't have to hide it. God is telling us that whatever he's given us, use it for his glory. Don't, God, you've given me this gift to do this. You've given me the gift maybe to public speaking. Oh, I don't want to ruin that. I don't want to say anything that might give you a bad name. So I'm just going to hide it. I'm not going to use it. God's saying that's the wrong thing to do. You're not using your talent that God's given you. The gift that he's given you. We need to use what God has given us. So as you see, each one got his reward that he was due. So the question is, how can we prepare for the day that we're going to have to answer for the use of our time and our talents and our treasures? Well, start rewriting your obituaries now. If you're not living the way God wants you to do, start today. Start fresh. See, you can't change the past. Don't even try it. But you can start changing today. You can start making a change today. So begin reorganizing your life to reflect your changed priorities. Make God first in your time, in your talent, and your treasures. Last week, I only read Colossians 3:23. This week, I want to add 24 along with it. It says, whatever you do, remember one of the hardest challenges, right? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, the Bible shows us in these parables the talents that faithful stewards who do the master's will with the master's resources can expect to be rewarded. Maybe not completely in this life, but definitely fully in the next. So we need to live so that at the judgment seat, God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words of every follower of Christ you want to hear. Nothing less. So giving our first fruit shows us who's first. Giving our first fruit shows us how we worship. Giving our first fruit shows us to be responsible. Number four, giving our first fruit will show us to be accountable. It goes on in that same parable in Matthew 25. I just read part of it. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. See, God's going to always let us know who owns what and who's in charge. You ain't getting out of that. See, he was in charge when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. We know this because what? He marked a curse with a serpent. He told Adam and Eve the consequences of their sin. He said that, you know what, there's going to be conflict in the home, there's going to be pain in childbirth, there's going to be sweat in your labor, and guess what? You're going to be banished from the garden. Adam and Eve and the serpent were all held accountable for the lack of stewardship. God let them know that he is the owner. See, God is only going to hold us accountable for what he gave us, not what he's given someone else. You may say, well, someone's got more than me. So what? Guess what? More given, more required. Never get upset because somebody else has received more than God, than you have. Because here's the thing. If we would spend more time using what God's given us correctly, we're not going to have time to look at what he's given someone else. You wonder why? Because we're going to be focused on developing our own Christian walk and our own Christian life. So we can't worry about what someone else has got. We need to worry about what God's given us. See, God expects you to take what he gives you and maximize his potential. See, we should be satisfied with what he's given us in terms of our gratitude. But we should always take what he gives us and get more out of it. Like he did with the talents. See, we put our money in the bank to make interest, right? Or we invest it to create a profit. See, we maximize the potential of that money. And when God says He's given us something, we need to maximize that potential for His glory and for His honor. See, the stewardship of mentality says that we joyfully receive what God gives us and use it to the best of our ability, making the most of it out of His glory. That is the stewardship mentality to have. Number five, giving our first fruits will show us the adversary. Who's the adversary, you say? 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know that Satan came on the scene in Genesis 3. First thing he did was he questioned, has God said this? Has God said you could do this? Has God said this? See, Satan wanted to attack God's authority. So he rebelled against God's ownership by refusing to be a steward of God's glory. That's why he was booted out of heaven. He wanted to be like God. He wanted, God, you're not the owner of me, man. I want that ownership. I want to be praised. And God says, all right, you're out of here now. And because he wanted his own glory, he's been trying to get us to follow his footsteps ever since. Look, most people like talking about themselves. This is a natural thing. And it's a fine line to walk. Because we want to be humble. But you can talk about yourself. Why don't you get credit to where the credit's due? God. So he told Adam and Eve to take the forbidden fruit for themselves. This is what Satan says, though. Take it for yourselves. You know what? Set your own rules. Stop being stewards of God, man. You've earned this money. You've earned that job. You've earned it. Do it. Because you know what? God knows that the day you eat from it, you're going to be like Him. See, He was trying to convince Adam and Eve to take ownership of their surroundings. See, and here's the thing. Whenever we try to take ownership of our surroundings, always sin will be the result. We will always sin. Adam and Eve didn't want to be restricted from the one forbidden tree, right? God says, you've got permission to do everything else. This huge garden, it's all yours. But just don't take from that one tree. That one tree, I'm keeping off limits from you. But everything else is yours. But that wasn't good enough for them. They thought God was denying them property rights. Hey, you got me this, but I want that too. Satan sold them a lie that they need to have ownership of everything. Satan is the adversary of stewardship because he wants women to rebel against God by seeking ownership for themselves. See, the devil encourages us to focus on what we don't have rather than what God has graciously given us. You think about it in your own life. Why has so-and-so got this? Man, I'm a better Christian. I have Jesus in my life, and why they got that? And that person over there, I mean, they're living in sin. They say they're a believer, but they live in sin. How come they got that? That's how the devil plays. Takes focus off on everybody else and puts it on us. And so we twist our perception so that we see God's command, what God tells us, as being restrictive rather than protective. See, it's no different than when you tell your child not to touch it because it's hot. They do it anyway because they want to do it. Don't tell me it ain't hot. I'm going to find out for myself. And then they touch it. I told you it was hot. Some kids don't learn. They have to do it twice. See, Satan wants us to focus on what God says no, so that we will refuse His authority. And when you see this happen, you've got to know where it comes from. He will show you your adversary. Number six. So giving our first fruits shows us who is first. Giving our first fruits shows us how we worship. Giving our first fruits will show us to be responsible. Giving our first fruits will show us to be accountable. Giving our first fruits will show us the adversary. But number six, giving our first fruits will be reflected on our motivation. You don't have to turn there, but the scripture should be there. Let me read it to you. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people kept putting large sums. And a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which made a penny. He called disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had, to live on." So we see Jesus, he's at the temple with the disciples, right? We know this because he's saying it. He sat down opposite of the treasury. He sat down next to that offering box. And he began observing how the people were putting money into the offering box. Right? And Jesus notices this widow who poured in these two copper coins. These two coins equaled probably less than a penny. It was the smallest currency that was made in that city. So if, listen to this, if in order for Jesus to see such a small offering, he had to be close enough to the offering box. Right? He was watching the giving intimately. He was that close. Because he saw the rich people, and he knew who they were, because they were just throwing in big, large sums. See, giving is a value issue, not just a money issue. See, God wants your love for Him to be reflected in the way you give. See, when faced with the choice of using her two coins for survival, remember, this is all she had, or giving them to God, she had a choice, the widow chose to trust God to provide and give all the money to Him. She did it without the promise of any reward. Just because she knew she needed God above all else and wanted to give it to Him. She made a spiritual decision, which she reflected in her physical actions. She completely trusted herself to God to meet her need. See, stewardship is a matter of the heart. Your time, your talents, and treasure, it comes from your heart. And Jesus drives this point home in this account where he talked about the motivation behind our stewardship. But if we simply give at a surplus, Jesus said we're not grateful. See, giving God the leftovers expresses the lack of value that we place on Him. The poor widow not only gave all she had, she gave more than those rich men. Not in portion, but in proportion. She gave 100% while all they gave were leftovers. Again, remember, everything starts with God. He gives us the money we receive because of the jobs that He provides us. Everything is rooted in God's provision. If your offering is insignificant to you, guess what? It's also insignificant to God. See, if we put God first in our lives, we're going to give Him the first fruits, not the leftovers. So the question is, do we trust that if we put Him first, that He's going to take care of us? Do we trust Him enough? For time's sake, I won't share the story with you. But some of you have heard about our BG&E bill situation. If not, please see me afterwards. I will explain what God did for me and made me a believer of giving to Him first and making Him first, especially when it comes to our finances. See, the offering was important enough for Jesus to watch closely. We don't see this account anywhere else. So remember its importance when you make your offering. Let me give you a little challenge here. Not the actual challenge, but this challenge here. If Jesus was sitting back in that chair back there, right next to the offering box, with His nail-scarred hands facing this way, would it affect your giving? Think about that. So God has entrusted us with stewardship of treasure. I want you to turn to one last bit of scripture. Go to Malachi chapter 3. It is the last book in the Old Testament. If you get to, if you're in Matthew, just go, keeps going back, you will run into Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. When you get there, just give me an amen. I want you to do something right up front. Talk about giving. I want you to know this up front. God is not interested in your money. He doesn't need a dime from you. Because God is God. Remember that when we get into this. So God telling the Israelites, they were robbing him in two ways. Right? They're robbing their tithes and they're robbing their offerings. The word tithe means one-tenth. We're going to explain I'll explain all this in a minute. The tithe was a requirement of the law, which the Israelites were to give 10% of the crops they grew and the livestock that they raised to the tabernacle, to the temple. In fact, the Old Testament law, if you think about this, required multiple tithes. See, one for the Levites, one for the use of the temple and the feast, one for the poor of the land, which would have pushed basically the total around 23.5%. So they didn't give 10, they gave 23.5%. In the Old Testament, a tithe was mandatory. The offering, though, was voluntary. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, it does not talk about a tithe. Right? The only thing we see about it, a couple of issues, but the one account is of the widow we just talked about. Right? It doesn't say that we should put a portion aside each week. That's what it does say. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. It tells you that. It doesn't say how much. It doesn't say a tithe. Right? It doesn't say 10%. Right? The New Testament talks about the importance and the benefits of giving. Right? Here's the thing. We are to give as we're able. What do I mean? So we determine amount, but it comes from the heart. Sometimes that means giving more than 10%. Right? Sometimes it may mean giving less. It all depends on the ability of the Christian, of the follower of Christ, and the needs of the body of Christ. But in my household, a tithe, a 10% is our good starting point. Okay, that's when we decided we're going to make sure that the first check of our pay, whatever it may be, goes to God. We take 10% of that. Some do net, some do gross. I'm not going to get into that, but that's what we do. An offering is not an offering until you've done your giving. Right? Until you give your tithe, whatever that may be. So the thing is, we must first give what God expects. Again, it comes from the heart. And then we give up and up, out and above that expectation to reflect a heart of love, gratitude, and rejoicing. But above all tithes, all giving, right? All offerings should be given with pure motives and an attitude of worship to God and to the service of the body of Christ. Tithing, giving is intended to be a joy and a blessing. If we don't give to God out of obedience and gratitude, it shows that there's something wrong with our hearts. Because remember, it's a heart attitude. What value you put into the church, what value you do put in there. There's more to that too. It's also a trust thing. See, the Bible is clear that men attempt to rob God. Stewards attempt to rip off the owner. And Malachi is making his point. I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. It's right, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Here's the thing. At this time, the Israelites had a very low view of God. He remained faithful to them, even though they were disobedient, right? We just read that in verse 6. He could have destroyed them. He chose not to. There's grace and mercy, right? Same with our lives. We do so many stupid things. God can say, you know what? This is done. Pull the plug. But if he gives us mercy, he shows us grace. But what happens, they had turned from the God of their fathers. Oh, I mean, they were showing up for church and all. They were doing that. But they didn't treat God as the sovereign, all-powerful ruler that he was, or that he is. See, the Israelites were made to realize that they were thieves because they were oblivious to their own. They didn't even know it. They ask, and how soon we return, right? Will a man rob God? You're robbing me, right? How we robbed you. They were oblivious. They had no idea they were doing this. And here's the thing. God used the example of how the Israelites were handling their offerings to demonstrate their spiritual poverty. See, it's hard to measure spiritual robbery. So this was a visible, tangible illustration of their theft of God. Like a thermometer is used to see if you have a temperature, right? Well, God's using the thermometer to see if you have a temperature of your tithes and your offerings to know of your spiritual temperature. Remember that robbery of God reflects your spirit toward God. So if you aren't willing to give your money, you're probably not willing to give your whole heart and life. Give you an example. Rich man. What do I do to get to heaven? Well, you got to do this, all the big parents. Oh, I'm doing that. Well, then you need to go sell it and get to the poor and then come back. What did he do? He turned away. He frowned. He didn't give him his money. Because money was his God. He didn't have that heart. He had the right heart attitude for it. So the issue is not whether we can afford to give tithes and offerings, but whether we can afford not to. Before the challenge, I'm going to give you one last little quote here. The average Christian gives only 2.5% of his income to God. So here's the challenge. Read verse 10 with me. Malachi chapter 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Interesting. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Put me to the test. Do you ever feel that despite all the work that you're putting into your life, your job, your family, all the relationships, you aren't experiencing the productivity that you should? You want God's blessings, but you just don't seem able to get ahead. See, God calls on every believer to this challenge. Faithfully start by giving at least whatever percentage. I'm going to say 10 for me. A tenth of your earnings to the church. Right? It shows God that first of all, you're a good steward of what he's entrusted you with, because it's not yours anyway. That you're grateful for everything he's provided for you. And finally, that you trust him. But not also until you do that with your giving, your treasures. We need to do that with our time and our talent. That God, you've given me 24 hours a day. Not, I can't say I didn't have enough time. No, we got our priorities wrong. We talked about this last week. We have to realize where God wants us. God's given us 24 hours to use for his glory. See, too many people are missing out on God's blessings. And God wants to reverse your curse in your life and bless you. But here's the thing. You've got to plant a seed before God can rain down his blessings on you. You're not going to plant tomatoes. You're not going to plant anything without putting seeds, without doing what you need to do, the basic essentials to get that thing started. If you can't do that, you're not going to have a garden of tomatoes. But God says you've got to start. You've got to plant that seed. But I want you to listen to this. Please don't give because you want a return. Remember, God doesn't need your money. So if you choose to accept this challenge, what God wants to know, more importantly than having your money, is do you trust him in all areas of your life, especially in your finances? I'm going to probably butcher this guy's name. His name is R.G. Letourneau. He was an inventor of 299 U.S. patents to his credit, and the manufacturer of the largest earth-moving equipment on earth. And he's best known as the Christian businessman who gave 90% of his income to the Lord and keep it only 10% for himself. I'm not suggesting you do that. But the thing with him, he trusted God with his life, and especially with his finances. But not only does God want to see you trust you, do you realize by your giving also brings glory to God? See, giving simply is not part of our sinful human nature. We're not like that. We're not that. We're born to be number one. Look out for number one. Right? We are born looking out for our own desires and our own comfort. That's just how we are. And as we grow and we learn values, especially as we get to know God and we submit to Him, to our lives to Him, He changes us to be others-minded and to trust in Him to meet our needs. See, the fact that selfish, sinful human hearts can be changed to put others first can only be attributed to God, because it's not in us to do it ourselves. So our giving for time, talent, and treasure gives Him glory. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountiful will also reap bountiful. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to read Malachi 3:10 again. I want you to listen to the words. Close your eyes if you have to. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Bring your full giving into the church, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Not too often will you see God tell us to test Him. Question is, will you take the challenge? Will you faithfully give your time, your talents, and your treasures to the Lord? Let's pray. Father God, again, I thank You. I thank You for this message. I thank You, Lord, for how putting it together convicted me, as each week it always does. Things I need to work on, things I need to keep doing. But Father, I also pray for each one in this room, Lord, that they're up to the challenge. And again, it's between them and You. They have to make that choice. Do they trust You enough with their lives and their finances? But I do pray they take the challenge. And Father, I know that if they take this challenge, that You will bless them. It may not be in this life. It may be down the road later on. It may be tomorrow. I don't know when You'll do that. And it may be in heaven. But I know You will. Because there is no lie in the Bible. It's all truth. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the men who are here today. I pray, Father God, as we have communion today, we do the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray, Father God, that we would search our hearts. And Father God, that we'd be able to see where we lie. And we do this in remembrance of what You did on that cross. That the grape juice represents the wine, that represents the bloodshed on Calvary. And the master that we take, the bread, the body that is broken for us. We thank You, Lord. And we carefully give You the praise and glory. We ask this in Your name. Amen.